I guarantee that you will be able to apply the sermon at some point in time this week. In fact, probably before the end of the day. Because there's a lot of sin in this world, ours and others. There's a lot of mistakes and offenses and hurts. And we all have a choice to make when that happens, don't we? We can live in forgiveness that God gives to us if it's our own sin that we're talking about. Or we can choose to forgive the sin of others if we're dealing with the sin that other people do towards us. Or we could be like this woman who was bitten by a rabid dog and it looked like she was going to die from rabies. The doctor told her to put her final affairs in order, so the woman took pen and paper and began writing furiously. In fact, she wrote and wrote and wrote. Finally, the doctor said, "That sure is a long will that you're making." She snorted, "Will nothing. I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite." Now we laugh, but I think we understand that tendency. I think we understand the desire we have to retaliate, to get vengeance. And I think that comes from, again, that desire that we have to just hurt someone the way they've hurt us. But I think it also comes from a strong sense of justice. The idea that we have that someone has to be responsible. Someone has to be brought to task in terms of what they have done. I mean, think even in terms of the movies that are out. And the prevalent theme seems to be, oftentimes it's the good guy vanquishing evil, but it's oftentimes bringing evil to task and making them pay for what they have done. And although forgiveness is not contrary to all those thoughts, it certainly factors in. And I think it's important to understand that forgiveness addresses that issue in terms of justice in some ways, but not in others. But forgiveness certainly is a big part of how God deals with our sin and how He calls us to deal with others as well. And since it is one of the topics that was suggested for this summer, that's what we will cover today. And so before we get into the scriptures, let's first define what forgiveness is. What are we talking about when we talk about forgiveness? And it's defined as the process of concluding resentment, indignation, or anger as a result of an actual or perceived offense, difference, or mistake, and or ceasing to demand punishment or restitution. As one author writes, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. And I think that's also reflected in what the words that is used in the Bible as far as what words are there that are translated forgiveness. Oftentimes those words are translated, or what they mean rather, as a translated forgiveness, they mean to wipe out, to blot out, to do away with, or to pardon. In fact, two Greek scholars, Lowe and Nida, actually point out, when the Bible talks in terms of forgiveness, talking about blotting things out or wiping things out, it's often not addressing the act itself, but rather the guilt feelings that we have because of the act. See, what we have to understand is that when we do something that's wrong, nothing is going to take away the fact that we have done that wrong. I mean, if we steal something, like Rick mentioned today, or we hurt someone, we cause an offense, nothing's going to happen that takes that away, that changes reality, that changes the past. But really what forgiveness addresses, particularly the forgiveness that we need to apply to ourselves, is what do we feel about that? What have we internalized because of the wrong that has been done? And oftentimes when we talk about our guilt, we talk about just the condemnation that we bring on ourselves, that's what forgiveness addresses. Forgiveness blots out and wipes out that. It doesn't wipe out an event. But I think in the process of us forgiving ourselves and forgiving other people, we need to recognize that. Because in some ways, I think we have to manage both the emotion of that, the feeling of that, the mindset, the approach, the thought of that. But then again, there's the reality of that justice piece. There's that reality of the fact that a wrong has happened where it's certainly appropriate for forgiveness to be applied in its full measure. But that doesn't mean that's the only thing that needs to be applied. And so therefore, I think that's something we need to consider in terms of what forgiveness is, and maybe in some ways what it's not as well. But still, when we talk about what forgiveness means, to think about it wiping out, blotting out, doing away with a pardoning, again, it's talking about, again, us addressing that guilt. It's addressing that condemnation. Oftentimes addressing out of the punishment we want to give to ourselves or we want to give to other people. You know, because oftentimes what I find for myself is that I like to think of me paying for my sin. I mean, we understand from Scripture that Jesus has died. He has taken the punishment of God. He's borne the wrath of God in his body. But what happens in the way that Satan condemns and I condemn myself is oftentimes we want to pay. We want to do the work to make ourselves right with God. But that's contrary to his forgiveness. Again, that's contrary to what Jesus has accomplished in terms of wiping out and blotting out and freeing us from that condemnation. One of the most freeing verses in Scripture, in fact, that I find is what Romans 8:1 says. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God is forgiven through him. And so as we first and foremost process our own forgiveness, then the need we have, because it's in light of how God has forgiven us that he then calls us to forgive other people. So having some understanding of what forgiveness is, now let's talk about just how do we accomplish that? How is forgiveness gained? And clearly we know from Scripture that blood is involved. And so basically, if you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews 9:22, and Mike is going to bring on the screen Leviticus 17, or actually basically Bob, I guess. Bob will bring on the screen Leviticus 17:11. And so you turn to Hebrews 9:22, and Bob will bring up Leviticus 17:11. Basically, what we find is Hebrews 9:22 gives us the what, and Leviticus 17:11 gives the why. You know, I think oftentimes when we think of forgiveness coming through blood, that's a very graphic and difficult thing for us to think that something needs to die. Life has to be given in order for forgiveness to be accomplished. But that's an essential part of understanding the way forgiveness works in Scripture and maybe even in terms of the consequence of sin. So Hebrews 9:22, where hopefully you are by this time, says this: in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. We even saw that as we looked at the tabernacle and the various aspects of that in our study of Exodus. But nearly everything needs to be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, why is that? Why is there no forgiveness without the shedding of blood? Well, I think Leviticus 17:11 gives some insight into that. And if Bob can bring that back up. It says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So if we glean from the understanding that Scripture gives us, that the wages of sin is death, that ultimately what sin brings in terms of its consequence is death. Now, I think first and foremost, that is spiritual death. It's separation from God, but then that spiritual death ultimately results in us physically dying as well. So basically the picture that we have, the Scripture gives us, is if the consequence, if the payment that comes, that the result that comes from sin is death, well, if sin is going to be paid for, if guilt is going to be addressed, then what has to happen? Life has to be given. And now the way a life is given is by blood being shed. And so therefore, when the animals were dying, when the animals were being sacrificed, as the blood was spread on the various aspects of the tabernacle, the temple, and then ultimately spread on people as well, what was that representing? That was representing an animal giving their life to pay for the sins of the people. But again, blood was involved because life is in the blood. And I tell you, you know, just to let you know what is going on with my father, something that they actually did for him in terms of just all the infection that was in his body is they actually changed his blood. They actually took out all the old red blood cells, not the whole blood, just different red blood cells, and pumped new red blood cells in. And so effectively, my dad is walking around like I went in yesterday. I said, do you feel like a new man? Like you have all new blood in you. But again, it's just representative of just what power there is in blood. And how when too much of it is bad, nowadays you can just take it out and put new stuff in. But anyways, again, I thought of that as I thought of this verse in terms of the life of a creature and it is in the blood. And so the blood of the sacrifice represented the giving of life that, again, became the payment for forgiveness. See, something that's important to see in this is that the forgiveness of God is not unconditional. The forgiveness of God is complete. The forgiveness of God addresses everything, but it's not unconditional. See, in other words, the forgiveness of God comes when God is satisfied with the payment that addresses the sin. And so in the Old Testament, that temporary payment was animals. And they had to do that year in and year out, month in and month out, in terms of sacrificing animals to make the payment for sin. Now, the beauty of what the book of Hebrews tells us in terms of the ministry of Christ and what Jesus brings is he erased the need for all those animals to die year in and year out, month after month, because ultimately he was the final sacrifice. But even as we see Jesus dying on the cross, his blood, the shedding of his blood, represents him giving of his life. And so that's why it's the blood of Christ that is the picture, the means given in terms of our forgiveness. Now, ultimately, I believe that Jesus' true payment for our sin was a separation that he suffered. That ultimately, see, something that Jesus was able to do that the animals couldn't, and the reason why their sacrifice was temporary, see, they could give their physical life because of their blood being the payment for sin. But see, they couldn't die spiritually. They couldn't address the separation and the consequence that comes to us because of the fact that we have participated in sin. And that is the fact that we're separated from God. So here we have Jesus hanging on the cross, who's not only shedding his blood, but in 3 hours of darkness is being separated from God, showing us that he is making the complete payment. He's giving both aspects. He's giving his spiritual life, in a sense, being separated from God for those 3 hours, and then giving his spirit, his physical life in terms of the shedding of his blood. And altogether, again, it's a payment for sin that Jesus brings. And so where do we see these things affirmed, these concepts that are illuminated or reinforced in Scripture? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Where again, we're just now going to look at verses where this whole understanding is reinforced in terms of the means of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness that is given. And so Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." So again, just reinforcing that how do we gain forgiveness? When we come to God in terms of for having our sins forgiven, when we're dealing with guilt, when we're dealing with condemnation, when Satan and the kingdom of darkness is accusing us in the way that it does, trying to get us on a works program, trying to get us to do a whole bunch of good things to make up for the bad things that we do, that's when we shut the door on that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of the fact that it's through Christ and his redemption and his blood that we are forgiven of our sins. Now turn your Bibles to the left to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, 38 says this, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." So again, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed. The reason why Paul had the gospel, the good news of, again, it's a year of jubilee. It's reflective of that song that from Zion salvation has come in terms of Jesus being the means through which God, again, dealt with sin for all time, for all humanity, in terms of the death of Jesus on the cross. Turn your Bibles to the left into Psalm 103. And I know in terms of just reading for our worship, I turn to Psalm 103 quite often because it's such a powerful testimony in terms of just what, just how complete and how extensive that forgiveness is. Because maybe on one hand it's appropriate to think, okay, all right, we recognize the verses that shows that God forgives me, but how extensive is that? How long does it last? How big is it? And basically Psalm 103 says this in verse 11 and 12, let's read that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so therefore, that's how far, you know, when you talk about the east is the west, that is an infinite line. You know, I'm amazed by this statement because of the fact that, like, when we think about our forgiveness, you know, like, how, when you forgive someone, how long does that last? Or how far do you separate that from yourself? How quickly is it referenced when an argument comes about? When all of a sudden you're dealing with a new situation, but remember 6 months ago you... You know, some people get hysterical, other people get historical. But see, what does that show? That sin isn't separated as far as the east. That's like 3 feet. That's like 3 feet away, and it's easily retrievable in terms of when we bring it up again. But with God, he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. In fact, like, I think it's Jeremiah 31:34 that says he remembers them no more. I mean, if you were to go before God and say, God, remember that sin I did in 1972? He'd say, what? I don't even remember that. So if Satan is trying to drudge up those skeletons in your closet, you set that aside. If he tries to condemn you for what you did last, you set that aside. Then, no, that's forgiven. See, again, that doesn't change maybe the justice aspect of it. It doesn't change the transformation aspect of it. It doesn't change the fact that now I don't want to go there again, that I want to live out the righteousness that is made possible through Christ, his Spirit and his Word. But in terms of, again, the judicial punishment that I deserve for that sin, that the consequence, well, or I should say not the consequence, because I think there are consequences, we still suffer, even though we're forgiven. But in terms of God's regard for us, God's punishment of us, again, I'll just use that word again because another one's not coming, that is erased. That is what is addressed in terms of his forgiving us. And you know something, I think that ultimately there's a great freedom that we should experience through that. There is a great joy we should have because God is a God of forgiveness and he has given us the means of forgiveness. But what we need to be careful of is that we don't become familiar in terms of what the forgiveness is, thinking that forgiveness is a right rather than a privilege, that it's a blessing. Because you know, I think what can happen to us is that we are so aware of the forgiveness of God, it flows so easily from him that sometimes we think that somehow that's a right that we have. Well, of course God's going to forgive me for that. And to what can happen is that can actually create bad things in us. That maybe there's a familiarity with sin because of the fact that God is so forgiving. So just flip a few pages over in Psalm 130, where we have a great passage in terms of, again, showing us what forgiveness is supposed to create in us. I love verses 3 and 4 in Psalm 130. It says, and hopefully you're there, because, you know, again, it's just a few pages you need to turn. If you were in Psalm 103, then 130, it's, yeah, just reverse the numbers and you're there. It says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, God, if you were the kind of God that got the list out, got the book out, and said, okay, Darren Hackney, bonk, he's visiting, so I can pick on him. You know. Here's your life. Here's your sin. I mean, we would take a day, and we couldn't stand before him. But then look at what happens. That ultimately, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Now, you know something? When I read that verse, I almost think that there's, like, first reaction, like there's a word missing. Because ultimately we want to say, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are not feared. right? Shouldn't that be what forgiveness brings? That God, if you've forgiven me, that now you're saying all the punishment that I deserved is on Christ and not on me. Well, now I don't fear you anymore, right? No. See, because that's a misunderstanding about the right aspect of fear. See, because although it is true that forgiveness is freeing and joyful and we're thankful and we're grateful to God for giving us that forgiveness, what does it cause us to do? To fear Him, to be in awe of Him, to respect Him, to bow down and worship Him. See, not to take that forgiveness and say, wow, God, you've made this easy. You mean if I sin, that means you'll forgive me? Well, is that my get out of jail card? Is that my, you know, is that like, do you see how wrong things can be produced in us if we think that forgiveness is that free or that easy? See, again, we have to teach ourselves that forgiveness should not be assumed. I mean, we should, because God is that gracious and He's that forgiving. But to reckon, maybe the way to think of it is that because God has paid so much and given so much for us to be forgiven, that again, we shouldn't be familiar with that. Again, it should create a fear of God, an appreciation of God, an awe of God, a respect of God. Not a thing where, again, we're forgiven, and so therefore in some ways we condone sin. Now, basically, there are three conditions that the Bible gives us to receive God's forgiveness. I mean, again, we've talked about what forgiveness is. We've talked about how we attain it. You know, the basic things that God has given in terms of allowing forgiveness to happen. Again, understand that God's sin isn't unconditional. God's sin is complete. It addresses everyone. But again, it's not unconditional. We've already looked at what the first condition is, and that is faith in Christ. That ultimately Christ did the work of forgiveness. God accomplished through Christ the death on the cross and His separation there. So we know that now that God has done that work through Jesus, the way we gain forgiveness is by believing on Him, by placing our faith in Christ. Because again, that's the means by which that first step is taken, that we become right with God and having our sin addressed. But then it's interesting that in a couple of other passages, there's testimony in terms of other things that are conditional in terms of us receiving forgiveness. And when you look at 1 John 1:9, and I think it's familiar enough to us that you don't need to turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to quote it for you. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So do you see the conditional statement there? If we confess our sins. See, in other words, if we don't confess our sins, guess what? There's an aspect that God will not forgive us of our sins. So, in understanding how that works, in other words, it would be fair if we could have people raise hands. You could do that to praise, but to ask questions. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just said that through Christ, God's forgiveness is complete and total. Yes. Absolutely. But then you just said, if we don't confess our sins, then we're not forgiven of sin. How do those two work together? Well, we have to understand the positional aspect of some things that God provides and the conditional or experiential aspect of what God provides. That also when we talk about the forgiveness that comes through Christ, that is complete and total, and for the person who fulfills that condition to believe in Jesus, your sin is forgiven forever. But there's an aspect of you experiencing that forgiveness, having the sin that you commit day in and day out taken care of and addressed, that if we don't confess our sins, if we don't agree with God in terms of the sins that we've committed, then guess what? We're going to be missing out on an aspect of God's forgiveness that He would seek for us to reap in our lives if we don't confess our sins. Like, we just have to hear the conditional nature of that. Now, understand, though, that God wants us to confess our sins for very valuable reasons. I think it's a glorious plan that God has for us that ultimately sets us right, gets us established in the right foot through Christ, where we understand our relationship with God is taken care of, nothing can change that, nothing can take us away from Him, so on and so forth. But then in our daily lives, when we understand that we continue to sin, God desires that we be aware that we're still sinners. God wants us to be aware of the fact that He is transforming us. See, imagine that God didn't ask us to confess our sins, that He didn't ask us to agree with Him that we've sinned, that ultimately we wouldn't recognize when growth was happening, right? Whereas if we confess our sins and we think of this sin of, let's say, gossip. Let's say gossip is something you really struggle with. And maybe one day you gossip 4 times. And so 4 times you confess that sin. God, I realize gossip is against you. I confess, I agree with you that when I just said that, that was wrong. And then, but you know something, because you're so attached to gossip, you do it again. And the second time, and then you do it the third time. Then Mildred calls, and I won't go to the lady, because the men, we can gossip too, right? But anyways, so you confess it 4 times on Monday, but then Tuesday, you only do it 3 times. Friday, maybe you only do it 2 times. The next week, do you see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that when we are confessing our sins, we are seeing how we're changing. And that's part of the reason why God, in spite of the forgiveness that He offers through Christ, asks us to still come to Him, still confess our sins, in order for us to reap and glean the forgiveness, to experience it in our lives. Because again, He wants us to be aware that we're still sinners. He wants us to be aware of the transformation that's happening. But even more importantly, I think, is God wants us to be aware of the continued grace, the continued forgiveness He still offers. See, it's one thing to go to God and say, for that one time thing, Jesus, You forgave me for all my sin. That's pretty general. But when you go to God on a daily basis, on a moment-to-moment basis, on an hourly basis, and God, I did this. I blew it again. I blew it again. I blew it again. And God says to you, you know something? You agree with Me? It's forgiven. See, because once we forgive follow the condition. That's a word. I'm trying to think of a fancier word, but I can't. That's not coming to me. Once we follow the fulfill, that's the word I was looking for. Once we fulfill the condition, God has to do His part, right? If He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if we confess our sins, guess what? He forgives. But I promise you, the third condition is even messier. Turn to in your Bibles to Matthew 6. Too much. Okay, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Again, another condition that's given in terms of forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's scary. Like, that puts right before us our human relationships in terms of what you were saying about that a little bit, Helen, today, that God between you and I, in terms of me and the loved ones or the accepted ones or whatever the words of the song was. And so ultimately, God is reinforcing to us that when God comes to us and is so forgiving and so loving and so freeing, He says, now be that way to other people as well. Because you know something? If you don't forgive other people the way I've forgiven you, I think, one, God just recognizes how important and essential that is for both you and the other person. And so therefore, He puts that condition on there. But I think it's also an expression of the fact that if you're not able to forgive people in the way that God forgave you, I don't think you really understand God's forgiveness. Because when you understand God's forgiveness is complete, total, has nothing to do with what you did, all that Jesus accomplished in terms of what He did, now if we connect to how abundant that is and then we don't forgive other people, again, I think the reason why God puts this condition here is that you're not really getting it if you're not willing to forgive other people. And so just to understand that there's an aspect, nothing can change the forgiveness that we have through Jesus. Nothing can keep us from heaven once we believe on him. But there's an aspect of us experiencing, living, having the forgiveness of God flowing through us if we don't choose to forgive other people. And so when we talk about forgiveness, it's an essential aspect in terms of just understanding that God's expectation is that we forgive other people. Now, maybe the first thing to recognize when we talk about forgiving other people is right off the bat, you can't think that somehow they deserve it. Don't expect that. Don't expect that they deserve your forgiveness. Because by definition, if you're forgiving someone for something, they've done something wrong. They've done something hurtful. They've done something injurious. They've done something that, again, offends your sense of justice, offends your sense of expectation, what should happen, how people should treat each other, what a husband should be, what a wife should be, whatever it is. That by definition, when you're in this realm of forgiveness, again, you're dealing with something that's hard. And so when you think about, see, in some ways, I think, and I like the way actually I've heard Rick express this, that the first step that forgiveness is putting a stake in the ground, saying, God, I know your desire is to forgive, is for me to forgive that other person, so now today, I make a decision to forgive them. Now, I'm not going to expect that my emotions are going to be happy with that. I'm not going to expect that other people might be happy with that. I won't even expect that I'm going to understand that. But I know what your will is. I know what you give me a capacity for. And so, God, I'm going to put a stake in the ground today saying, God, by choice, by faith, I'm going to apply your word and say, your desire is for me to forgive the other people. I'm going to do that. And then consistently go to God, say, God, help me to do that. Help my emotions to come in line with that. You know something that will help you do that? Start praying for that person. You know that's another command in the Bible, right? Pray for your enemies, you know, love your enemies. But again, part of what needs to happen is we need to address that other side of us. Remember I said that forgiveness is an important part of how God seeks for us to address wrong in our life? But there's also that part of us, again, that's about justice. It's about wrong things being made right, about balance occurring in the world, that if someone did something wrong, there's a consequence that comes to it. But you know something? We have to recognize that all the fact that that's true doesn't change the fact that God would choose for us to forgive and put that stake in the ground. So let me just go through some things very quickly in terms of just what forgiveness is not, in terms of maybe addressing some of those justice issues. First of all, forgiveness is not approving or diminishing sin. I mean, ultimately, we cannot think that just because God forgives us, it means that sin is unimportant or sin isn't destructive. Again, it's that part of us that wants to justify sin by or minimize sin because of the fact that God is so forgiving. Forgiveness also is not enabling sin. God has not forgiven us so that we can sin. You don't forgive other people so that they can sin. So forgiveness is not approving or diminishing sin. Forgiveness is not enabling sin. Forgiveness is not denying a wrongdoing. Again, when you forgive someone, again, it doesn't erase the fact that the event happened, that the circumstance, that you were hurt, that you were injured, your car got cracked, you can still see the dents. Again, the event hasn't changed. And so therefore, we're going to see that forgiveness is not neglecting justice, but in other words, it's not denying a wrongdoing. You're not pretending that reality isn't a reality is really what it comes down to. But again, it does change your heart towards that thing. It changes your interaction around that thing. It changes the way you bring someone to court. It changes the way you sue someone. Because again, all those things are not inconsistent with forgiveness. Because again, there's forgiveness, but then there's this justice part in terms of dealing with wrongdoing. So forgiveness is not approving or diminishing sin. Forgiveness is not enabling sin. Forgiveness is not denying a wrongdoing. Forgiveness is not waiting for an apology. You hear that? I'll forgive them when they say they're sorry. No, that's not the way it works. Forgiveness comes because God has forgiven us, and so therefore we forgive, independent of what someone else is doing. Forgiveness is also not forgetting. You know, forgive and forget. See, God may be able to do that. We are not. We have memories that are able to remember. And so therefore, don't think that miraculously somehow that just because you put that stake in the ground and you decide by faith to forgive someone that all of a sudden, what? They did something wrong to me? That somehow some power is going to come over you. Not that God couldn't do that. Let me say, God can do whatever he wants. But just don't expect that. That forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness, again, is changing the way that memory affects you. That's what it's about. 6, forgiveness is not ceasing to feel the pain or the consequences. Again, we're still impacted by the event. We're still impacted by what happens by implication of people's decisions. Again, we just can't expect that to change, but ask God to assist us in that. Ask God to minister to that. That as I am feeling the pain from what someone else has done, I recognize that. And I ask God to help me with it. Forgiveness also is not a one-time event. Again, I believe there's an aspect of forgiveness that is putting a stake in the sand, saying, this is what my heart is going to be, this is what I'm believing, but then realize that it's going to be a day in and day out thing to continue to live in that forgiveness. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice. Again, just because I've forgiven someone of something that, you know something, if you hit a baseball through my window, hey, I forgive you. When are you going to pay for my window? You know, just because there's natural legal means or right means in terms of addressing the wrong, you do that. But again, forgiveness conditions our heart in terms of how we engage with that. Forgiveness also is not trusting. You know, forgiveness is not that just because I forgive you that now somehow I trust you. Like, okay, you hit a ball through my window. I forgive you for that. You want your ball and your bat back? Yes, yeah, so you can still hit it towards my head. No, in other words, because someone has done something wrong, because someone has sinned, that does disqualify them for you trusting them with certain aspects of your life. In terms of, again, that's part of the implications. And I apologize for needing to go through it this so quickly, but we're running out of time. Or actually, we're already out of time. But you know, don't look at the clock. Forgiveness, and this is the last, forgiveness is not reconciliation. We just have to understand that, again, I as an individual can forgive. I can make a decision to forgive someone else. But they have to make a decision whether they want to reconcile. And so therefore, when I say in my heart that I've forgiven, that now I'm in a better place, I'm in a godly place, I'm doing what's right, that has nothing to do. That doesn't mean the person is going to treat you better. Doesn't matter, you know, they're going to wake up in the morning and all of a sudden be different towards you. So again, we can't expect that. But again, it's still about where God wants us to be. Because you know, what forgiveness does do is it does free us. Forgiveness frees us from having to be bitter, from having to seek revenge, from having all the ugly things that would otherwise develop in our soul if we didn't choose to just release that person from punishment. Then I'm not going to try and hurt them. They might bear consequence, but my goal is not to hurt them or to make them feel my pain or hurt them the way they hurt me. I think in many ways, and I will close with this, I think in many ways when we choose to forgive other people, we are welcoming God into the situation. We are saying, God, come in and you work the way you want to work. I'm freeing you through my forgiveness to do what you would intend to do with that situation. Because to be honest with you, I think that human circumstances, human relationships can get so messy and so convoluted, even your sense of justice, even what you think someone is owed, can be so convoluted in terms of selfishness and pride and hurt and all the things. Sometimes forgiveness is just that clean slate that declares over, the, you know something? Let's just start over. Let me just appropriate forgiveness into the situation, welcome God into it, and then have him work through all the various aspects of what he would seek to do. And so let's bow and let's pray. Father, we see clearly from your word that you desire, you have proclaimed forgiveness to us. You have given us forgiveness through your son Jesus. And that has implications for our lives, the way we forgive ourselves,
living in the freedom that is free of condemnation and guilt, living in the joy that comes from, and the fear, the awe and the respect that comes from such free forgiveness that you offer. Father, I just pray for just situations, just various aspects of our lives where hurt has happened, where we're struggling with things in terms of just those issues of justice, that we just, again, the hurt is so bad that it's just hard for us to overcome it. And Father, I know that those things are present. And Father, I just pray that that forgiveness that you declare, that you command, would just change those dynamics in our hearts, that you would just transform us in terms of just what we're able to release because we choose to believe and forgive someone else. But Father, then in addition to that, I do pray that you foster reconciliation, that Father, you show us the path, that show us the means of what you would seek for us to do, to again offer an olive branch to the other person. And so, Father, I just pray for those things. And Father, for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, that doesn't have the forgiveness because they haven't met the condition, they haven't believed on Jesus, understanding that he's their Savior, Father, I just pray for that person that they would come to faith, that right now they'd make a decision to just believe, to accept the death that Jesus died, to apply to their sin, to be the means that you make forgiveness possible for them. And so, Father, we thank you that gift is so free, that Jesus died so willingly, and that his payment for sin was so complete. And so, Father, we just lift all these things before you in the name of your matchless Son, Jesus' name. Amen.